Take your Bible and turn to the book of Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Now, let me give you some help. If you have a Scofield Bible, that's page 943. If you don't have a Scofield, let me tell you how to find Jonah. Go to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. Go about six books back toward Genesis, and you will wind up at Jonah. Now, if you have a hard time finding that, don't be embarrassed. I know a lot of preachers that have to look in the index to find Jonah. Glad to have the pastor here from Rhode Island. We've been with Tom Crichton for meetings up there. It's interesting. We went over the First Baptist Church of Providence. It was the First Baptist Church in America, Roger Williams, and Tom took our team over there, and I had the joy of leading the guide to Christ after she showed us around. All right, Jonah chapter 1, please. Verses 1 and 2 is our text. Encourage you to keep your Bible open to Jonah, as we will notice several things in Jonah chapters 1 and 2. All right, notice, please. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Thank you very much. You may be seated. It's interesting to notice that the first word that God spoke to Jonah was the word arise. And that command is given three times to Jonah. Jonah chapter 1 verse 2, Jonah chapter 1 verse 6, and Jonah chapter 3 and verse 2. So I believe that gives us an insight into the basic character of Jonah. Whenever God wanted Jonah to do anything, he had to wake him up. Jonah, rise, Jonah, rise, Jonah, rise. Kind of like the lady who came to her helper one day, and she said, "Lena, don't you do anything fast?" She said, "Yes, ma'am. I get tired fast." Well, that was Jonah's problem. He got tired fast. And every time God wanted Jonah to do anything, he had to wake him up. Now, folks, you're going to find this principle in the New Testament. Whenever God gets ready to call a person to do a job, he never calls a lazy good for nothing. But he always calls somebody who is busy. Now, on the other hand, sometimes God looked down and he saw a person who was doing the wrong thing. And he said, "Hey, there's Saul of Tarsus. He's wholehearted. He's dedicated to what he's doing. I'll just change his direction and rechannel his vitality." So the principle is, God will get a hold of a person who is busy doing the wrong thing, but he won't use a person who isn't doing anything. I heard Dr. Bob Jones Sr. say so many times, when a person gets saved, his basic character doesn't change. He said, if a man is a lazy good for nothing before he gets saved, after he gets saved, he'll probably be a lazy good for nothing. If a woman's a sloppy housekeeper before she gets saved, she'll probably be a sloppy housekeeper after she gets saved. Why is that true? Are you listening? 50% of the character of your child is instilled into that child at the age of 3. 75% of the character of your child is instilled into that child by the age of 5. You show me a willful, rebellious 5-year-old. 10 years later, I'm going to show you a willful, rebellious 15-year-old. I was in Alaska in 1991, and I had a revelation. I saw an 84-year-old woman get up and play her violin, and she sang. As I sat there, I thought, how many 84-year-old basketball players do you know? Now think of that. About 15 years ago, I did a dumb thing. My sons-in-law had me out on the basketball court. and the ball would be going out of bounds, and my mind would say, get that ball, and my body would say, you ain't gonna get that ball. Now, what am I saying? We as parents are so insistent that our kids do things that they cannot use very much of their life. You see, there will come a time when some of you who love basketball will be a 35-year-old has-been athlete with bad knees. I tell people the only thing old about me is my knees. I hate steps. I've had two operations and ought to have another one. But I believe this, and young parents, listen. You ought to get your children involved in music, because they can do that until God takes them home. I love to go into a church and see 20 young people involved in an orchestra. That's wonderful. And they can use that as long as they live. So it's up to us who are saved parents to take the time to instill direction into our children. I tell my girls this when they were growing up. The word Q-U-I-T is not in the comforts vocabulary. I said, now girls, when you start reading a book, you read it until you finish the book. You don't read one chapter and put it on the shelf and never read the rest of it. I said, when you start quitting, it will be a pattern for your life. And the word Q-U-I-T should not be in the vocabulary of the saved young person. Hey, God never reaches down and says, there's a boy who's the fastest texter in the youth group, so I'll use him to be a blessing. No. God never looks down and says, there's a girl who's been on social networking 7.5 hours a day, so I'll use her to do a job for me. No, he uses somebody who is busy, and it's up to the parents to give them direction. So God said to Jonah, Jonah, go to Nineveh. We could compare the city of Nineveh to the city of Indianapolis. It reached about 60 miles in its perimeter, had a population upward toward 1 million people. It was a large metropolitan area. And God said, now Jonah, you can capture that city for me. You are aware that Jonah was a Jew. The Ninevites were Gentiles. Their skin was a little different shade. And God said, Jonah, this way. And Jonah said, God, this way. Now, the bulk of my message will be taken from Jonah chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Will you notice, please, Jonah chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. It says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish, underline this, from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found the ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof. And he went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish, again underline it, from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind in the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship in the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came unto him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. All right, look this way. God said, Jonah, this way. Jonah said, God, this way. Twice in our passage, it says he fled from the presence of the Lord. Now get the language. When he fled from the presence of the Lord, he went down to Joppa. He got on a boat and he paid the fare thereof. Have you ever noticed how many times the adverb down is used in Jonah chapters 1 and 2? All right, get it. Chapter 1, he went down to Joppa. He went down the sides of the ship. He lay down on the bed. Chapter 2, he went down to the fish's gullet. He went down to the bottom of the mountains. He went down in the Sheol. He went down, 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 down. When a child of God gets away from God, there's only one direction for him to go, and that is down. I am speaking tonight on the subject, going down, going down. The Bible says he went down to Joppa, got on a boat, and he paid the fare thereof. Now, very simply tonight, three ways that Jonah paid. Will you notice, please, the difference of how verse 3 and verse 4 start? Verse 3, but Jonah. Verse 4, but the Lord. Don't you get it? Jonah's will was contrary to the will of God. And when that is true, number one, you lose your joy. You lose your joy. Are you happy tonight? I used to think that Christians walked around with a long face waiting for a gallbladder attack to happen. And I thought that Christians never had any joy in life. But the first thing you lose when you get away from God, you lose your joy. What did David say, Psalm 51 in verse 12? Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Let me ask you a question. Are you happy tonight? Here's a statement. A person who is not happy cannot be right with God. Can I turn that around? A person who is not right with God cannot be happy. I'll tell you what I can do. I can go into a Christian school and I can preach to 150 kids in that Christian school, and in 5 minutes, I can go down the row and I can tell you every kid that's hooked on rock music. I can tell you every kid that is a rebel. You say, how can you do that? Isaiah 3 and verse 9, the show of their countenance does witness against them. And my dear friend, when you're right with God, there's going to be a song in your heart. Now, I've heard some of you sing, and when you sing, it may come out of discord. But if you're right with God, there's going to be a joy in your heart. Now, here's my pattern. I like to be alone with God for an hour before the service. When I come into the service, I have several messages in my Bible. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I do not preach sermons. I preach messages. Sermons are aimed at the ears or the head. Messages are aimed at the heart. And here's my pattern. I come in 10 minutes before the service. I sit on the platform, put my microphone on, and I scan the crowd as they come in. And through that many times, God will show me what he wants me to preach that night. Honestly, when I left the house tonight, I had no idea God would lead me to this message. But ladies and gentlemen, I preach messages and not sermons. And I preach to the hearts of people. And so when you're right with God, there's going to be a song in your heart. Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence there is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. John 15, verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. John 16, 24, ask and ye shall receive that your joy might be full. Romans 14 and verse 17, but the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, in whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. 1 John 1 and verse 4, these things write we unto you that your joy might be full. Are you happy tonight? For 22 years we pulled a trailer across America to keep our family together. My wife was involved in homeschooling for 21 years. She homeschooled all three of our children from kindergarten through the 12th grade over a period of 21 years. She is a candidate for the Martyr's Crown. But anyway, during those years, people would come to me and say, Brother Comfort, I feel so sorry for you. You're on the road 10 and a half, 11 months out of the year, and you're never in the same place 2 weeks in a row. And oh, you live such a sacrificial life. And you know what I tell them? Girls, please don't be talking back there. Here's what I tell them. The only reason you need to feel sorry for me is I live in a 40-foot trailer. I have 3 daughters, a girl dog, and a wife, and we only have 1 bathroom and not nearly enough mirrors. You can't imagine what it's like to live in a girl's dormitory. Now, folks, if you have boys, all you've got to do is give them a pair of black shoes and a pair of brown shoes and a pair of tennis shoes. They've got it made. That's all they need. Not girls. Have you ever heard of the colors mauve, taupe, periwinkle? Hey, man, those are colors. And they make shoes those colors. And for every pair of shoes that make those colors, they make earrings and a purse to match it. A man almost has to have an oil well to keep 4 females in shoes and purses and earrings. Hey, have you ever been in a bathroom in an RV? You don't have enough room in that bathroom to change your mind. But I would go in that bathroom and I'd see 3 electric curlers, curling irons, and I'd see pantyhose hanging up everywhere. All kind of female accoutrements hanging up. Have you ever tried waiting on 4 females to get ready to go someplace at the same time? Have you ever tried that? Now, I've often said in the parable of the marriage feast, when the fellow said, I can't go, I've married a wife, that was not legitimate. But if he'd have said, I married a wife, I'll be a little late, that would have been legitimate. And I think one day I'm going to write a book, Life in a Girl's Dormitory. Now, let me be serious with you folks. In 54 years next month, I will have been in evangelism. There has never been a day in 54 years when I've looked in the mirror and I've said, oh God, I'm sorry you've called me to be an evangelist. And I want you to know that I'm not enduring what I'm doing. I am enjoying it. And I told Pastor, 7 people came down the aisle to get saved this morning. You know what? I've been seeing that all these years, but I've never gotten used to it. And somehow I can't understand, Pastor. Here's a man that hears a 30, 35-minute message. He comes and gets saved. His life is transformed. His wife gets saved. Their children get saved. Their children go to Bible college. They go out into the Lord's work, and it goes on generation to generation. Praise God for the power of the gospel. How in the world can money be a substitute for that? Now, let me tell you young people something. The peer group says, if you surrender for the will of God, God's going to make you miserable. I'll tell you who will make you miserable. The peer group will make you miserable. There is joy in the will of God. Now listen carefully. Why can't the child of God be happy when he gets out of fellowship? The answer is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. Listen carefully. It says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastisement of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now if ye endure chastisement, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Now wait a minute, that's strong language, isn't it? I didn't say that, God said it. Now here's what it means. If you are saved and you get away from God, God will chastise you. It is not he might, it is he will. Now, if you can live in sin and not be chastised of God, it's because you may have gone through the motions, but you have never been saved. God chastens those whom he loves. Now, God's a perfect disciplinarian. He knows the area of your life and mine to put his finger on to get our attention the quickest. For instance, God may know there's a young man in here tonight who's God's athletics. And God may know the quickest way to get to your heart is to cut off a vital finger on your right hand. You say, God wouldn't do that. I was preaching at Maranatha Baptist Bible College for their opening semester revival in 1986. And the first night I said this, I said, no doubt there's a young man in here tonight that you didn't come to Maranatha to train to serve God. You came to play sports. And I said, young man, God may have to take off a vital finger on your right hand to get your attention. I had no idea what I was saying. The next morning, a young man came into Dr. Cederholm's office. He said, Brother Cederholm, look here, look at here. He said, Brother Comfort was preaching to me last night. He said, I came to Maranatha for one reason, to play football. He said, last night as I went to work, I cut off a vital finger on my right hand. He said, God's gotten my attention. I was preaching in Okinawa. The pastor got up before his young people and he said, young people, you know what God had to do to get my attention? He said, I loved baseball. He said, I ate, I slept, I breathed baseball. He said, one summer I was playing baseball, hit a line drive single to right field, a frozen rope. He said, I could see out of the corner of my eye that the right field was sloughing. And I knew that I could stretch a single into a triple. So he said, I went around first base full speed ahead. When I came to second base, my foot hit the bag, my ankle twisted, and my kneecap went around in back of my knee. He said, when I got to third base, I was on my face, and the bone had come up through the skin of my knee. He said, that's what God had to do to get my attention. When I was a student in college, there was a young lady from Charleston, West Virginia, whom, if a poll had been taken among the fellas, they'd have said, that's the most beautiful girl on campus. But God knew her body was her God. In the summertime, she went out on a date, had a tremendous wreck, had over 200 stitches put in that beautiful face. Her face was covered with plastic surgery. Her mouth was all drawn over the side. When she came back to school in the fall of the year, nobody recognized her as the same girl. Now listen carefully. There are two words in the passage in Hebrews 12. There's the word chastise. We could compare that to a spanking. Secondly, there's the word scourge. Hey, that's more severe than a spanking. When Jesus went to Calvary, he was not spanked. He was scourged. Now, what is scourging? All right, listen carefully. I hold in my hand tonight the track of the story of Becky Vaughn. How many of you know this story? Would you raise your hand? All right, a few of you do. In the track, you have a little two-year-old toddler in the corner. Beautiful little girl. That's before the fire. After the fire, you have Becky in the center of the track. She has no hair on her body. Her face is all contorted. Her fingers are scar-covered nubs. When my wife took her to the children's meetings at night, she said, honey, I had to be so careful that when I helped her off with her coat, I did not peel her skin off too. So I preached in 1986 in Greenville, South Carolina. John Vaughn, the pastor of the church, came after I got through preaching along this line. And he said, Brother Comfort, rang my number tonight. He said, Brenda, his wife, would you come up and stand by me? He said, here's my wife, 65% of her body burned with third-degree burns. He said, there's my daughter on the front row, Becky, 95% of her body burned with third-degree burns. He said, in 1978, I was a Jonah running from God. He said, I put a can of kerosene in the kitchen. My wife working at the stove ignited the kerosene and the house became a gigantic inferno. He said, ladies and gentlemen, my daughter lie in a coma in Shriners Hospital for 4 months, hovering between life and death. He said, every time I look at my wife, every time I look at my daughter, I've been reminded that I've been scourged of God. Now you listen to me. If God put his hand on me, that would be chastisement. If God put his hand on my family, that would be scourging. And I believe that the discerning Christian will fear both the chastening and the scourging of God. Number one, he lost his joy. Will you notice, please, number two, he lost his concern. Verses 4 and 5, the tempest was raging. The ship was rocking back and forth with the storm. Every man was on board the deck crying out to his own God. Question, where was Jonah? He was in the bottom of the boat, fast asleep. Isn't that a picture of the world and the church tonight? Ladies and gentlemen, the world is on board the deck crying out to their own gods. They're crying out to the gods of liquor, sex, pleasure, materialism, drugs. But where are we? We're in the bottom of the boat, fast asleep. Ephesians 5 and verse 14. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34. Awake to righteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, God is saying we need to wake up. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Romans 13, 11 and 12. And that knowing the time, it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now I'm going to make a statement that may shock you. But in the 54 years I've been in evangelism, I've never seen a day when alarm was at a greater height. And everywhere I go, people are saying this, Brother Comfort, what are we going to do? The foundations of our country are being destroyed every day of our life. And I want to tell you something. It is getting to the place where there's not a whole lot of difference between the Republicans and the Democrats. And if your hope is in a political party, you are in for a sad disappointment. You hear me? If Mr. Pence will revise that law for the LGBT crowd, there will come a day when somebody will come in this door and approach your preacher and say, listen, if you preach on Romans chapter 1, we will take your tax-exempt status away from you. That is coming. And I predicted that 15 years ago, ladies and gentlemen. There will come a day when the federal government will say, you cannot preach on spanking your children. You cannot preach on Proverbs, how to rear children. If you do, we'll take away your tax-exempt status. Do you believe that's going to happen? All right, let me ask you a question. Why in the world is it that in the 54 years I've been in evangelism, an alarm has never been greater? Why is it that consecration has never been lower? That's a contradiction to me. Matthew 24 and verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. There are people in here tonight who's more interested in who wins the NCAA championship than you're interested in your loved ones on the verge of going to hell. There was a time on a Monday night when we would have meetings and the chairs would be in the aisles. People ask me often to chronicle our ministry through the years, and I'd say in the 60s, 70s, and partway through the 80s, many times on a Monday night, we couldn't let the choir go down. There was no room for the people in the choir to sit in the congregation. We had to wait till the children went downstairs. And in those days, we averaged at least 30 professions every meeting. I preached in Christian schools in those days, and we would have revival. testimonies would go on at the end of the week. 2.5 hours, kids would bring thousands of dollars of paraphernalia and go ahead and burn them. And there were very few meetings, if I preached to 150, that we didn't have 30 kids walk down the aisle and surrender for full-time Christian service. I preached in Newington, Connecticut, gave an invitation for full-time service. 47 young people came down the aisle and surrendered for full-time Christian service. But you know what I see now? It's very unusual if 3 or 4 kids in a meeting like this will surrender. Why? Because mom and dad got to the place in the 80s where they said, we don't want our children to have a ministry. We want our children to have a career. I want to tell you, there's a young lady in heaven tonight whose name is Amy Caldwell Bixby. She came to Ambassador in the early 80s or the early 90s. And she said, Brother Comfort, I haven't come here because I want a career. She says, I've come here because I want to train to have a ministry. At the age of 38, 4 years ago, Amy Caldwell Bixby went to heaven because of cancer. But I want to say there's a young lady walking the streets of gold tonight saying, thank God I did not waste my life on making money. I stood pastor at the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem 5 years ago. And as I stood there, I looked across the Kidron Valley. And there's the largest Jewish cemetery in the world, the Mount of Olives. Now why? Whenever Jesus said, white as sepulchres full of dead men's bones, here's what he meant. A patriarch would die, they'd cut a hole in the ground, they'd put his bones in that hole. His children would die, they would put their bones in that hole. The grandchildren would die, put their bones in that hole. And many times generations were buried in one grave. And as I stood there, God began to deal with my heart. And it seemed as though God said, Ron Comfort, one day you're going to be nothing but a statistic. That's all you're going to be. We get so proud of our accomplishments and our abilities. But you listen to me, 2 weeks after you and I are put in the ground, nobody's going to miss us but our immediate family. That's all. And as I stood there looking at that cemetery, God spoke to my heart. And he said, Ron Comfort, the only thing that is important is what you leave to the next generation. That's the only thing important about my life, what I leave to the next generation. I want to ask you, Mom and Dad, will you promise God that you're going to start praying, or you've been praying, that God will put your children in full-time Christian service? Number one, he lost his joy. Number two, he lost his concern. Finally, number three, he lost his testimony. Well, you notice, please, verse 6. It says, so the shipmaster came unto him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. Now, I want you to get this picture. Here's an unsaved shipmaster rebuking a saved Jonah. He goes down the bottom boat. He finds Jonah fast asleep. He says, wake up, Jonah, wake up. He says, what are you doing in the sack? Aren't you a man of God? You ought to be down on your knees asking God to save our lives. Here's an interesting thing. Everybody on board the boat that day was praying, except one person. You know who that was? That was a man of God, Jonah. You see, every man was crying out to his own God, but the man who had the answer was in the bottom of the boat, fast asleep. Now listen carefully. What's the most important thing you have in life? Young people, you know what the most important thing I have in life is? My testimony. My testimony. There is not a moment of my waking hours that I am not aware that I am a representative of Jesus Christ. In the little things I do, I believe it's part of my testimony. Now, I sign all the books I put on the table. I sign them slowly and legibly. When a person comes to me and asks me to sign their Bible, I sign it slowly and legibly. Why? I don't think the smallest thing I do is divorce from my testimony. Listen, I don't hug women unless they are related to me. Now, sometimes a person will initiate and get me in a bear hug, and I can't do anything about that. But I don't initiate hugging women unless they're related to me. Why? I don't want anybody to say Ron Comfort is flirtatious when he gets around women. When I talk to a man and a woman, I don't look at the woman. I look at the man. Why? That's part of my testimony, folks. I was coming out of a drugstore several years ago, and a lady said, "Excuse me, sir." She said, "You dropped your lottery ticket." Lottery ticket. I said, "Ma'am." I said, "That's not my lottery ticket. I don't play that stuff." But I got to thinking about that. "Brother Jerry, what if I picked up that lottery ticket and I became an instant winner of $20 million? You know the problem with that? My picture would be flashed across the newspapers around America. Fundamental Baptist evangelist wins $20 million in the lottery. There's my testimony. There's my testimony. In closing, in 2 Samuel chapter 14, David and Absalom have been estranged for 3 years, Absalom being the son of David. He moves back to Jerusalem. He stays there 2 more years. Now it's been a total of 5 years since he has seen his daddy's face. So one day he decides the time is right. So he calls his servant and he said, "Go to Joab, the captain of my father's host, and arrange a meeting with my daddy and me. I haven't seen my daddy for 5 years. I've got to see him again." So the servant goes to Joab. He won't listen. He said, "Tell him again. Tell him again." He comes back the second time and he says, "Listen, we've tried twice. He will not listen. Let's forget it." He said, "We're not going to forget it." He said, "I'll guarantee you we'll get his attention." He said, "Here's my plan. You go out and you light a match to his barley fields." He said, "I'll guarantee you that'll get his attention." Well, one day Joab looked out and he was engulfed by flames, and that got his attention. He came running to Absalom and he said, "Absalom, why did you burn down my barley fields?" He said, "You listen to me, Joab." He said, "Two times kindly and gently I tried to get your attention. You wouldn't listen. And the only way I could get your attention is to burn down your barley fields." Am I talking to somebody in here tonight that God has spoken to time and time again, but you haven't listened? Are you going to make God have to burn down your barley fields to get your attention? In closing, here's the most awesome illustration I think I've ever heard in my life. Dr. Lee Robertson was called to the hospital in Chattanooga, Tennessee in the early 70s. There was a young lady by the name of Mrs. Clarence Lohner in her mid-20s on a sick bed. Her husband, Clarence Lohner, was standing beside of her bed. And Dr. Robertson looked at Clarence and he said, "Clarence," he said, "do you think maybe that this is the chastisement of God?" He said, "You're right, Doc." And he said, "I'll tell you what. When my wife gets out of this hospital, we're going to serve God like we used to." Are you listening? 2 days later, Dr. Robertson was called that Mrs. Clarence Lohner, in her mid-20s, was dead. He was asked to preach her funeral. After preaching the funeral, he came out of the cemetery with Clarence Lohner in the hearse, and Clarence was weeping. He said, "Oh, Doc, today God's burned down my barley fields." He said, "The dearest thing I have in life is gone." He said, "Clarence, tonight I'm preaching in a rescue mission service." He said, "Would you come to that service? It'll get your mind off your grief and your heartache." He said, "I'll be there." Dr. Robertson preached to the drunkards and the drug addicts that night, and only one person came forward, Clarence Lohner. He stood before that crowd of derelicts and he said, "Men," he said, "today I stood by the grave of my wife." He said, "The dearest thing I have in life is gone." He said, "I'm going to tell you why. Years ago, God called me to preach." He said, "I've been a Jonah. I've been running from God. But I'm here tonight to tell you God's called me to preach, and I'm going to preach." After the service, Dr. Robertson came to him and he said, "Clarence, are you telling the truth? Has God really called you to preach?" He said, "Oh." He said, "I know that as clearly as I know anything in life. God's called me to preach, and I'm going to preach." He said, "Clarence, every Wednesday night we have prayer meeting in Highland Park. You know that." He said, "Would you do me a favor? Would you come to prayer meeting Wednesday night? And when I give the invitation, would you come forward and give this testimony?" He said, "We've got a lot of students in our college that are Jonas, and they need to hear the consequences." He said, "I'll be there." Wednesday night came. Dr. Robertson sat on the platform, scanned the crowd. No sign of Clarence Lohner. He thought, well, he's lost in the crowd. He'll make himself known at the invitation. The invitation came and went. Still no sign of Clarence Lohner. All right, now listen carefully. The next day, Clarence Lohner drove in front of Highland Park Baptist Church with a girlfriend, with which he had been having an affair during the life of his wife. He went around the corner on Orchard Knob, parked in an alleyway, rolled the window down, and he was talking to his girlfriend. A man put the barrel of a revolver through the window, squeezed the trigger, blew Clarence Lohner out into eternity. The girlfriend of Clarence Lohner was raped. The next day, Dr. Robertson was called to the funeral home. Here was the casket with the body of Clarence Lohner and the girlfriend seated right beside of it. After a while, Dr. Robertson began to put two and two together, and he realized that this girl had been having an affair with Clarence Lohner even during the life of his wife. And when he realized that, he became incensed. And he went over to the girl and he said, "Young lady, do you realize you're partially to blame for this man's body being in a casket? His wife's body being in a graveyard?" He said, "You had no right having an affair with a married man. And when you stand before God, you'll give an account of that." He said, "Now tell me, what were Clarence Lohner's last words before his brains were blown out?" She said, "All right, you want to know what they were?" She said, "I'll tell you." Clarence said, quote, "God has called me to preach, but I guess I'm too wicked. I'll never preach." And with that, Clarence Lohner was blown out into eternity. Now listen to the end of the story. Tonight, Clarence Lohner, Mrs. Lohner's bodies are in a graveyard. The girlfriend of Clarence Lohner that was raped, Dr. Robertson told me that in 2 months, she mysteriously died. The last I heard, the murderer and the rapist was out of jail on parole. I never tell this story, Pastor, but what I think, is there a Clarence Lohner in this building tonight? "I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home." Jonah, get off that one-way ship of disobedience tonight. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. I'd like the pianist to come tonight and play "Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way," with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Now listen carefully. May I have the center mic, please? Now I'm going to ask the invitation differently than I did this morning. Listen carefully. How many of you tonight can say, "Brother Comfort, not only am I saved, but there was a time and a place after I was saved that I surrendered my life to do the will of God. And tonight, if I know my heart, I'm where God wants me to be. I'm doing what God wants me to do. If I know my heart, I am in the will of God for my life. If you can honestly say that, slip up your hand, please, right now. If I know my heart, I'm right where God wants me to be. I'm doing what God wants me to do. All right, thank you. You may put your hands down. Now, let me ask you this. Is there a Christian in here tonight who'd say, Brother Comfort, I've been saved, but I'm a Jonah. I'm a Jonah. I'm away from the Lord tonight. And tonight, on April the 5th, 2015, I am surrendering my life to do the will of God. Whatever, wherever it may lead, tonight on April the 5th, 2015, I am surrendered my life to do the will of God. If you would say that, would you kindly slip up your hand, please, right now? God bless you and you and you and you. Anybody else tonight? God bless you back there. That's five. Somebody else. I'm surrendering my life to do the will of God. Pray for me. Anybody else along with these five or six? Slip it up high. Tonight, April the 5th, 2015, I'm surrendering my life to do the will of God. Quickly, slip it up high. God bless you back there. Thank you, ma'am. Somebody else, tonight, I'm surrendering my life to do the will of God. God bless you on the aisle. Thank you. You may put it down. That's at least eight. Anybody else along with these eight, tonight, I'm surrendering my life to do the will of God. Anyone else? All right, listen carefully. I'd like the pastoral staff to come and stand at the front. Now, I don't want you eight just to come and kneel at the altar. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to take one of these men's hands tonight and say, tonight I'm surrendering my life to do the will of God. Pastor, can we have somebody pray with each of these? We will have somebody pray and encourage you as to what you need to do now that you're surrendering to do the will of God. So the moment we stand to sing, if you will come, we'll have somebody pray with you and encourage you. And let me encourage you to do this. If you're surrendering your life for the will of God tonight, put in the flyleaf of your Bible on April the 5th, 2015, I surrendered my life to do the will of God. Father, I'm so thankful for the will of God. I'm thankful for the joy that we have in serving you. And I know that the devil tempts us to be pessimistic because things are getting worse and worse and worse. But we're so thankful that the darker the outlook, the brighter the uplook. And we believe soon Jesus is coming again. And help us, Lord, to take the admonition of occupy till I come. I pray for these eight or so that said, I'm surrendering my life to do the will of God. I pray that this will be a turning point in each of their lives. And Lord, maybe there are those in the building tonight who've never been saved. And it's your will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. May they come tonight. And let somebody take a Bible and show them how to be saved. Now, Lord, I pray for these eight. May these come and even more as we wait upon the Holy Spirit to do his work as we sing tonight in Jesus' name.